Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, three main branches of Christianity across the world, taking just some of the major Protestant branches. We have Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Reformed, Pentecostal, Anglican, Lutheran. You can stand on a street corner in some towns, do a 360-degree turn, and see the buildings or the signs for churches that are tied to one of these, can't you? So hands up if any of you guys identify with any of those on the list. Yeah, pretty much everyone. But then if we look more closely, we see that some of these, this list is grouped together and called a denomination. But then if we drill down into one of those denominations, we find denominations within denominations. So take the Baptist Church, then you jump to the UK where I grew up, and you have the Baptist Union of Great Britain, the Baptist Union of Scotland, the Baptist Union of Wales, the Grace Baptist Fellowship, which I grew up in, and the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, which is also Baptist, even though they don't call themselves Baptist. And then you step over into Australia, and then it has its own Baptist version, and then you hop over to the US, and they have their own Baptist version. So we stand at a point in history, don't we, surrounded by so many different churches that form part of so many different denominations, and some of which we walk past and state they're non-denominational, which then leaves me wondering, does that mean that they're part of a non-denominational denomination and so are a denomination or not? It's kind of a bit like a lateral thinking puzzle, isn't it? The main question that denominations raise is, why do we have so many of them? Where did they all come from? So whether you're involved in a church that has some sort of denominational badge, or you just stand outside looking at the long list of them, you can, both of us can be somewhat bewildered by their existence, right? And I think there's some legitimate concerns that sit under the surface in this kind of type of query. The existence of denominations in contemporary Christianity, and particularly over the course of the last few hundred years, it just seemed to signal a disunity in Christianity. Because isn't Christianity supposed to be one religion that holds the same message, faith, beliefs, and similar practices? Yet they don't appear to believe all the same thing. It seems to signal a dysfunctional religion, because it just looks like Christians just can't get along. And a disappointment for Christians, for their message, and to society as it kind of looks on at that long list. I think the heart of the issue is that it calls into question the reliability of Christian teaching and the credibility of their truth claim, yeah? The gospel and its call, it seems, are all so confused and so messy. So how do I know whether, as a Christian or not, which group has it right, if at all? And the mixed makeup in this room could seem more like a statement that Christianity is in disagreement, divided, and so seems to be unified insofar as they share disunity. And I don't know if that's something you've ever felt. So what is a denomination anyway? I'd love your thoughts. What do you think a denomination is? And I don't know is an answer, and a good one.
Well, as far as I know, a lot of different denominations in Australia come from, like, settlements from different countries.
Yeah, okay.
So they're like, the church of a particular country will build a church here as well, and they have their set of beliefs, I guess.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, cool. It's helpful.
I think denominations sometimes give the ability for different types of people to feel comfortable gathering together if they have similar traditions or culture.
Yep, good. One other thought.
A group of churches that have a support network between each other and try and hold to the same beliefs and work together.
Yeah, cool. Yeah, great. So that's beginning to capture the idea. So I'm going to take that and I'm going to use a definition by a guy called Woodhouse. And he says, a denomination is an association of some churches which does not include all churches. So a denomination is an association of some churches which does not include all churches. Association of churches, but it's not a church. It's an association of churches as distinct from an association of individual Christians. And it's an association which, in principle, does not include and does not need to include all churches. So as you guys picked up, these associations can share a kind of common heritage with each other. And denominational heritage can look like sharing the same doctrinal, experiential, or kind of organizational unity. So the term is actually a relatively recent one, denomination. So Woodhouse again says it was popularized in the 18th century by leaders of the evangelical revival and Great Awakening. Suffice to say that in that context, the concept was humble. It applied only to the group referred to that shared the name given to the association on view. So denominations, nominating, naming, that kind of idea. And denominations in this sense is a deliberate rejection of sectarianism. Sectarianism, the view that a particular group is the only legitimate experience of the church. Okay, so with this definition in mind then, has the concept of a denomination and denominationalism entered the Christian world since the 18th century? Is it just kind of a new thing? Let's delve through history really quickly and track back through time to see if we can find a source, a reason, an explanation for denominations and try to unearth their foundation. We'll then be able to kind of get an idea if denominations are more a negative thing. Like Jesus said, a house divided against itself can't stand. Or maybe more a positive thing. If Jesus's prayer that all who would believe in him would be one is actually being answered or not. This way we can kind of figure out the relevance of denominations for you and for I and what we can take on board and take home. So, starting from the 21st century and going back to the 16th century, so that kind of period, the many churches of today can be traced back to growing out of the major branches of Christianity. These major branches then rose during the Reformation period from the Roman Catholic Church. So, for example, you have like the AOG Church, which is the Assemblies of God, and that grew out of the Pentecostal branch, that grew from the Methodists, that sprung from the Wesleyan Church, that originated from the Church of England, that grew from the Reformed Roman Catholic Church of England, that came from the Roman Catholic Church of England. So we kind of see the idea of denominations is very much present in that period. And that's probably nothing new. You guys are going, yeah, I kind of probably got that. That's a thing since the Reformation. But what about before that? Was that a time when the church was all together as one? So let's look at the kind of 15th century to the 11th century, that kind of slab of time. And at this point, you have two main churches, the Roman Catholic churches in the West and the Orthodox churches in the East. both also had their various church associations within them that were under the broader Western and Eastern church and authorities to differing degrees. Now, the most significant point in this time was 1054. These two main kind of arms or areas or places or regions of Christianity officially divided from each other. So despite popular belief, it wasn't the time of the kind of undivided church, yeah? Okay, stepping back before that, in that kind of 10th century to the 4th century kind of period of time, what do we see during that? Well, that was the rise of Christendom and the church pulling together increasingly under one banner and an increase of kind of formal structures. Yet, there were many churches across the empire with various associations linked in all sorts of ways. So you had Cyril of Alexandria and Nestorius, remember them? They were key people linked to the Chalcedon Council and that creed in 450. And then you had all the churches associated with them. And then you had Athanasius and Arius and the churches associated with them. And they were the key players in the Nicene Creed. And then those, in turn, were associated with those main sees. Remember, sees as in seats, not sees as in I see and the letter C. And they were the hubs of Christian influence and authority. And then as we go to the third and the second century, well, that's kind of fairly similar, although less developed and the environment was heaps different because it was pre the legalization of Christianity. Churches, again, grouped around key people. The church fathers are one group, and other key theological thinkers and apologists, Clement, Polycarp, Ignatius, Irenaeus, and Tertullian, to name but a few, as well as those Christian hubs as they kind of grew up. Okay, so as we kind of glance backwards down history, denominations have actually existed at all times, and really in all places Christianity has spread to. The past has produced an enormous variety and complexity of associations between churches, and then how formal those structures between associations have been, what role they've placed on them, and what, if any, name has been given to them, just differs massively. Some associations, they have a long and ancient history. Others are much shorter, kind of closer to the now. 1977, three Australian churches came together, some Presbyterian, Methodist, and Congregational churches to form the Uniting Church, and that's been a denomination for the last 40 years. Now, arguably, we might not see the neat and kind of tidy denominational structures and organisations of today back in, say, the early period of Christianity, but the same concept was there, wasn't it? It was a thing. So, let's step back still more from the kind of heels of the apostles to their actual feet. Within the New Testament, do we see churches sharing associations with others at all? Does it happen? Well, let's get our engage on. And I'm going to need some people to find some passages and shout out the thoughts on what we see from associations here. So, 1 Timothy 1:1-4. Someone go yay. 1 Titus 1:5. Cool. 1 Thessalonians 1:1-2.
Yep.
There, boom. Philippians 4:14-16. Michael Gazzoni. Philippians 4:14-16. And 2 Corinthians 1:1-2. Yep. 2 Corinthians 1, 1-2. All right, just read your verse out and then people can chime in. So what do we kind of see about associations going on here? What picture, as we put these together, do we begin to get painted? Just read out when you've got it.
1 Timothy 1:1-4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith.
Great. Someone else read another verse out.
I've got Titus 1:5.
Yep.
The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Great.
1 Thessalonians 1:1-2.
Yep.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers.
Cool. Philippians, Corinthians.
Yep.
Yep.
Chapter 4:14-16.
Yep.
Yep. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again.
Cool. And then the Corinthians passage.
2 Corinthians 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth. Together we, all his holy people, through Achaia, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Tops. Okay, thoughts on what we see there about association, the concept of denomination. They don't have to be too tight. And there's plenty more passages as well we could go to.
Well, if they're interested in people in place, so it's Macedonian church or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a number of churches going on that Paul's kind of connected with. Yeah.
There's a number of leaders mentioned throughout passages, and kind of Jordan's first one seemed to be talking about correcting things, like leaders who correct and guard church.
Yeah, cool.
And even one looks like he's been dropped there. Whatever the one was about, I left you there to do this over there. So they may be kind of being sent from one place to another place to...
Yeah, cool.
In 1 Timothy, it talks about sending Timothy to teach certain men, which seems like teaching just a certain group sort of thing.
Yep. Cool, that'll be good. There's plenty more passages... which we could do. I mean, you flip over to the end of those books and you have all these names of people doing things, going places, saying hey to each other, letting people know that they're coming to them and doing things. And so you'll begin to see associations and links there as well. But what's interesting, one of the main things about this, these are all Pauline churches. They're like the denomination of Paul, the association of Paul. He was the guy that connected all these together. And then you see from here the sending of people, the sharing of resources. His letter was obviously sent round. He has association with them. What else do we see there? Yeah, that gives you a bit of an idea. And then when you place that next to, say, Peter, for instance, right, at the beginning of his book, he says to the churches that are scattered in these areas, and so it's almost like you've got, well, Peter's almost got a bit of his kind of association, his kind of network, almost the Peter church denomination, and you've got the Paul church denomination. And then it's interesting, isn't it? Because as you look into, say, Acts, the Jerusalem church are like, oh, we need to check out this guy who's planning churches and seems to be got his network and association with churches, but they're not like ours. We need to figure out, hey, they're different to us. And then you actually see those kind of pool churches all get a collection of money together, and then they come to Jerusalem and they go, hey, Jerusalem guys, have some money from us that you don't really know us, but we love you. And you see kind of a connection and a sharing going on there, but also a distinction and a difference. And then interestingly, on top of that as well, in Hebrews 13 to 24, I don't know, maybe the Hebrew writer had an Italian connection, but he sort of mentions the Italian church. So maybe that was another kind of, maybe there was like the Hebrew denomination or association or links or something going on there. So that gives you a little bit of a taste, but the more you read, the more you see there's these different networks and connections going on and sharing of resources. So I think we do see the concept of denominations described in the New Testament. Of course, it's not as clear and tidy and neat, as I said before, as today's. But that's something which I find quite surprising and interesting. So as we investigate further, what is the foundation of these associations? Why are these churches all connected? Why do they send people and resources and read letters and know each other? What creates them? If they are a thing in the New Testament, what exactly sits behind them? Well, I want you to turn to the person next to you or around you. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. And just simply, just say to the person next to you, ask the question, how do we see the Lord call people to himself? What goes on? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. How does the Lord call people to himself?
The Holy Spirit?
Yep. That's a part of it, definitely.
Because, by his word?
Sorry, what?
By his word?
Yeah, by his word.
Gospel.
The gospel. Yeah, great. So, verse 13, I think it's the clearest is, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So that's how the Lord calls people through the gospel. And so that's the good news of Jesus. That's how they come to be saved and share with each other. Okay, so now what I want you guys to do is this side of the room here, and then this side of the room here, I would like you guys to read in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 19. And again, do it with the people around you. And just think about what is the reality we see and what does that teach us about our unity as Christians. And then over here, I want you guys to have a read of chapter 4 in Ephesians, verses 1 to 16. Chapter 4, 1 to 16. What is the reality we see, and what does that teach us about our unity as Christians? So same thing. So we see the gospel calls us, brings us together, and then what do we see about our unity? You guys over here were chapter 2, right? And you were chapter 4. So I want you guys to teach each other what you learnt. So what is the reality we see, and what does that teach us about our unity as Christians? So you guys tell these guys what you saw, and then you can come back. Yeah. So share across.
Hey boys.
Oh, like out loud, so everyone to hear.
We see a church that is united in Christ. So verse 15 in our passage was key, which says, so his purpose in coming to save us was to create in himself one new humanity out of the church, thus making peace. So uniting Jews and Gentiles, despite the differences in background, as one people, one church, through salvation.
Awesome.
We were also discussing that the thing that we all have in common is that we're all saved by grace through through faith. So our works and our different doctrines and stuff like that is not the main, like, that's not what saves us. It's God's grace, and that's what we all have in common.
Yeah, cool. Cheeky bit of application there. Well done.
The only other thing maybe is that in verse 20, we all have share a heritage in the foundations of the apostles, the prophets, and Christ, obviously, who is the cornerstone. And also in verse 19, we see that we are fellow citizens and saints, and we're all members of God's household. So yeah, we're all under the same roof.
Great.
Yeah.
Right, I moved over here, so you look at me. I'm going to move over here.
I was wondering why you were doing that. I'm like, because you're not. You're I thought you were telling me to be quiet and let them come among the people.
Oh, I see. So you guys need to talk over this side of the room and let them know what you saw.
Paul's got the goods, guy Paul.
Yeah, so if we were discussing in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, 14 and 16, about like we all have a part to play helping the church grow. And we are the living church. God is the head. We are all called to do work in Him and help us build up each other. And just going out and being evangelists to the non-Christians out there and playing a part in each other's life and growing together. Yeah. Verse 16 says it pretty well. Just get it up.
As we go up to the lectern, I reckon.
So, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each other part does its work.
Great. Other thoughts?
There was a fair bit in there about the, like, the body of Christ and where the body, and what does that mean? talking a bit about, like, loving each other because of that, being humble, gentle, and patient. And yeah, it was definitely talking about all Christians, not just the Ephesian church. It was, very broad, all Christians. And that we did talk about different roles within the church, and that's all to help build up the whole church.
Yeah. Great. Yeah, good. And there's plenty more that can be said from both sides. That was good. But you're getting the feel and the idea. So drawing that together, and then we'll think a little about this, and then we'll apply it, and then I'll take about a quarter of an hour, and then we'll move to our respective electives. So what do we see here, drawing it together? We see by his Spirit, through the gospel, the Lord is building his church. Those who hear and respond to the call of the Lord by his word, the gospel, are the church, the people of God. Those the Lord draws to himself are drawn by his Spirit to each other and brought into fellowship with one another, forming one new person, even one new race. All the people God is gathering are united by the Spirit and form one universal church. The local church that we find scattered throughout the world is a physical expression of this spiritual reality. The unity of the Spirit brought by the gospel is found in the relationships we find in the local church. So someone read out 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2.
I can do it.
Go.
To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Cool. So the church of God in Corinth shared the experience of being sanctified in Christ Jesus, of being called, of being with all who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. So those guys in Ephesians, which we just read, the guys in Corinthians, and us as well. The same Spirit which draws us into each other's company to share Christ together will also give us a spirit of love and unity with other congregations as we come to know of their existence. You see, as the gospel grows and goes out, the Lord calls people, doesn't he? And that creates new churches. And new churches means new associations. And that is what we see in the New Testament, isn't it? And then we move on from that period, and what do we see? And what happens through the entirety of church history is this. So, for example, a missionary is sent, a local church is planted, the church trains up and sends out pastors to plant churches in the surrounding communities. They then look to their sending church and a pastor as a kind of spiritual parent. And if they in turn send out even more pastors to plant more churches, the original sending church and pastor kind of takes on a highly respected role of providing guidance, not just for the local congregation, but all the plants that are kind of sped off from that or grown from that. And there you go. You see, a major reason why so many denominations have exploded onto the scene in the last few hundred years is because it saw the gospel expand widely and quickly into new lands and new places it hadn't been before. New churches were born, and so new associations have arisen because of the massive spread of mission. It's amazing. So the conclusion we arrive at is that denominations are a natural, normal, and inevitable outcome of the progress of the gospel, aren't they? Denominations will be born and formed as the gospel spreads and multiplies. The reason for denominations existing and why they're beneficial is the spiritual unity that exists between Christians beyond the local congregation. Denominations are not a statement that Christianity through the ages has become increasingly divided, dysfunctional, and a disappointment, but by and large stand as a glorious statement of one faith unified, and is in fact an encouragement for Christians, and rightly mystifying and misunderstood for the world that looks on, that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. So denominations in themselves are not a cause for concern and confusion. So how do denominations help express this unity of the Spirit that we see in Ephesians that we share in? Well, let's think about how denominations can express the unity of the Spirit, and let's think about how denominations can kind of impede the expression of the unity we have in the Spirit, and then let's think about what denominations mean for us as an AFES group, the Uni Fellowship. So, denominations provide resources for the gospel. The structures created pull together and gather and share all manner of resources: financial provision, common doctrinal statements, policies, procedures, buildings, real estate, the sending and supporting of missionaries, the care of ministers in retirement, the ability to keep each other on track and even accountable. And this is both within the particular association, but these can then become a provision or spill over for other churches and Christians as they share in the same spirit. They have the same unity. So denominations provide resources for the gospel. Denominations provide for different consciences on the gospel. So one of the features of what we are calling a denomination is that it does not embrace all churches. They allow Christians to live out and live in their different convictions, ethical and moral conclusions that they arrive at when it comes to the Bible. Now, these are not necessarily the most important matters. Normally, they're more the kind of outworking of the gospel rather than the actual gospel itself. but they matter enough to make practical cooperation of some kind with each other unworkable. Denominations can then be places where these like-minded churches and even Christians on whatever the thing is, the mode of baptism, the way of membership, the method of church governance, they can share together and work for the gospel together. We have unity with all true fellow believers in Christ, not just uniformity, not only uniformity when it comes to how this is expressed, right? And denominations protect the gospel. The creation of new associations can appear negative, yet the unity in the gospel will not only pull together, but pull away at appropriate times, leaving an apparent divide. A denomination or groups within denomination can lose the gospel through its absence or misapprehension. Even though people might still believe that it's being held to, often a form of godliness that denies its power is present, or people who intently search the scriptures, believing by it they have eternal life, when they fail to see Jesus, the eternal life, standing right in front of them. And this is not yet another split, but it's a breakaway group from authentic Christianity. Although it may have the appearance of a Christian church or a Christian denomination, its community and message is centered on and controlled by other interests, albeit probably good ones, but not kingdom priorities. You see, Christ and the gospel are central to the church. When the gospel is altered or denied, we have no unity, nor do we have a church, and that group ceases to be a church. And isn't this division as much expected and experienced and even warned against in the New Testament as we watch the churches grow and the gospel spread? So that's how denominations can express the unity. One main way that denominations can impede the unity of when the association, the denomination, that kind of connects local churches becomes more important than the churches it exists to serve, it makes itself central. And so it sets it up in a place that it's not to have. So what does this kind of look like? Well, the denomination, let's call it the Maskelite Association. My surname is Maskell, so there's the thing. Because a lot of you might not know that. So let's call it the Maskelite Association, starts asserting itself over the local church rather than supporting it from underneath. It stipulates certain procedures, forcing certain decisions, placing certain people in roles that are all about really calling the shots and essentially trying to govern the congregation that they're supposed to support. And this is all according to the Maskelite agenda. The local church, though, should be free to be ruled by the Spirit through his word as the members serve one another. The denomination then ceases to be the outworking of the fellowship of all believers. And as the Maskelite denomination takes over, it then institutionalizes its way of operating. And it takes on the role and the function of a church. The church is now the denomination. And so all the local churches are assumed into the Maskelite church. The local churches are simply a part of the one mega church of Maskell. That then is tempted to see itself as the one true legitimate church, the proper church. The problem here is that the unity of the Spirit, that associations are supposed to express, it becomes confused, even turned into a unity within its own identity and structures. This then becomes the point of unity, rather than the point of unity being found firstly and primarily in the local congregation. Unity of the Spirit, though, is not found in the denomination. The denomination exists to foster Christian fellowship of member churches and not get in the way of that. And I think it's this type of thing in history that we see took place in various ways. And I think that's why trying to reform this and break away from this is actually to give right expression to the unity that the Spirit creates. You see, what takes place on the ground, if you like, when the Maskelite denomination grows in power and enlarges its influence, is that the members of the local church, they just become more passive. As church is run by the denomination, or the denomination has become the church, people sit back and they look to the establishment to do church for them. Members gradually disengage and they delegate responsibility for the church life off. And they just start caring less about faithfulness to Christ and to his people and one another. And they just become more committed to being Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, Maskelite. And then you get barriers being put up between denominations and Christians, barriers that Christ has brought down. You get a demand to loyalty to them, their denomination, as this is to stay the purest Christian path, when faith and obedience to Jesus actually is. And a defence of denominational distinctives over gospel ones arise. So I think it's clear that denominations are not in themselves the problem, but when we see it like this, sin is. And our desire to control other people, and in these instances, create our own kingdom, right? Yeah, I do want to just say this doesn't really fit quite with it, but on the other hand, a local congregation or Christian gathering, maybe like a house church, can regard themselves as independent. Now, when they adhere to their independence, they resist others' invitation to be involved with them, or have no desire to relate to other Christian churches, I think what's going on there is a faulty understanding of the church that Jesus is building, and an inadequate experience of the fellowship of the Spirit. You see, we're connected, right? And such a group tends to be inward-looking, suspicious of any formal church associations, and quite happy as they are, thank you, and then we'll tell you all the reasons why they're better off as they are. And I think one way maybe the independent error could be a trap for maybe some of us here is that we may be, or in coming days, zealous to jump into a church planting event thing. And in the pace and prep, people can loose themselves off from other denominations and other Christians. As soon as they start thinking, oh, well, we're better off on our own, alone in this adventure, this will be a misfiring church from the get-go, because it is misunderstanding the fellowship that we are saved into and form part of by the Spirit. So lastly, let's just think about denominations and uni-fellowship. So, the history of denominations can sound a bit removed from what you and I are doing here, right? Kind of interesting, getting a little bit to the end of my concentration span. But the uni-fellowship and AFES more broadly is formed out of associations. It's kind of this wonderful jumble of denominations, which I think is awesome. the effect of this mix has some real significance for giving expression to our unity in the Spirit and furthering the spread of the gospel as missionaries to the university. So I think a few quick things. Firstly, we are a wonderful jumble. That's really cool. Secondly, the Uni Fellowship is a junction point for denominations. Our affiliation links together an association of churches from across multiple associations. It allows for a level of crossover and interaction and communication and a sharing of resources, money and people and meeting places between them that is a part of expressing our unity in the gospel that wouldn't ordinarily take place. We wouldn't be connected if it wasn't for this. That's an awesome expression of the Spirit. We allow the gospel proclamation to go into a place and go at a pace that those denominations on their own, they just can't do without us. Uni Fellowship is an interchange of church together. An interchange of churches together across Hobart, Tasmania, Australia, and the world. The Grace Baptist Fellowship Church that I grew up in, they pray for you, they give to you, they care for you. You don't know that, you might not see that, but you, by the Spirit, are in partnership with them. That's awesome. You have drawn a UK church into the mission on the ground here. Uni Fellowship creates a juxtaposed position for denominations. Okay, we're not First Presbyterian or Anglican or Lutheran. We are First Christians gathered from the campus to grow in the gospel, to go take it there. Our denominational stripes and loyalties come second, and they're all subservient to the gospel in our uni society. And this creates a beneficial place of comparing and contrasting. The Uni Fellowship puts you from your associations that much of kind of our Christianity would probably exist in and you might have been brought up in, alongside others from their churches next to the Bible. It aims to provide, we provide, a more objective place to stand to understand the Bible, so you can better discern what is the gospel truth and what is denominational beliefs. What is charismatic and what is gospel? What is reformed and what is gospel? And the Uni Fellowship provides a place we can bring all our denominational baggage, all of our denominational bias, and we can set it down next to the scriptures. It is within this we can learn from one another, be enriched, be sharpened, more sensitive, more humble, not think Baptists are the best, or are they? No, they're not. And keep each other from making a part of our mission to convert someone to Anglicanism, and so make them a proper Christian now because they identify as part of us. And my last little thought, is joining a denomination. I think this also just helps us as we think about joining a church or churches during our uni time or as we leave uni and maybe go somewhere else. I think some quick questions that are worth considering when you are joining a new church, here they are. Is the gospel faithfully proclaimed? Is the gospel faithfully proclaimed? Not do they simply have a sermon or Bible bits dispersed through what they do. Is the gospel of Jesus about him actually explained and actually applied? What are they unified around? What are they unified around? Gospel truth or denominational identity and distinctives? Which steers the ship, gives it direction, and furnishes it? And can you, with good conscience, serve there? Not does it or doesn't it quite tick my preferences, so I do feel kind of comfortable but not too comfortable, maybe. No. Does it cause you to go against what you believe is right and proper gospel expression? Does it rub you consciously up the wrong way? So just coming into land, following on from the divisions that were rife within that Corinthian church, of the passage we read at the beginning, we see God has chosen the weak things. That is what appears cracked and broken, that doesn't look together, that doesn't look powerful, that isn't spectacular, to shame the strong. Because the gospel is a wisdom that the world sees as foolishness. God's plan then is not one where we have an uber, worldwide, mighty, beautiful, brilliant denomination, but one of many and scattered associations of churches. A Christian church that looks divided, but is actually an undivided unity, as all the associations are the evidence of the gospel progress and growth throughout our land and throughout history. So, Uni Fellowship. Hopefully we can be a little less taken back and even welcome and defend denominations in our history of Christianity, can't we? Let me pray. Thank you, Father, that by your gospel you have brought us in to unity with each other by your Spirit, and that we share that unity with one another. And we ask that you would help us to maintain that unity in our local churches, but also we would give good expression to the unity we have with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world, and that we would be a part of helping to grow and multiply your church in this way, and that we would see from the uni many people coming into your church universally and then joining the local church and serving and giving their life and growing the church still further. So please make us one in all of this, as you promised you will, and we're thankful that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Great, cool. We're